ways of going about doing that. But the bottom line is they're not going to follow sound doctrine. They're going to follow their own desires, their own will, their own interpretations and all that stuff, but they're not following God. And in verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So that's chapter 3, verse 14. So they're going to do their thing, but Timothy, you have your own responsibility. I appreciate this just because the individual exhortation, right, is he's not saying we all are responsible together to do this, although we are, but it's going to start with individuals who are committed to a practice and a way. And when we're all committed to that same practice and way, then it will be all of us doing it together, but it's an individual responsibility. So we each individually, and particularly as teachers or leaders in the church and leadership roles, and the reason I say leadership roles is if you read through the writings in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, there are all sorts of leadership roles. People who have a responsibility to instruct those who are under their purview. So, you know, for men, they lead in the congregation. Young men have a responsibility to refer to older men as fathers, and older men are to instruct the younger men. Paul is instructing Timothy, who's to instruct other preachers. Women are to instruct younger women in godliness and sound doctrine. And so there's a whole dynamic in here of people in leadership kind of roles throughout the congregation, and each one of them have a personal responsibility to teach the word and use the scripture as their baseline for understanding. So we might have a lot of wisdom that comes from life, but our baseline and the thing that other wisdom needs to be checked by is the scripture. And what we're going to see here is in chapter 4, it says, people don't want the sound doctrine, they want the fables. Well, the fables is personal wisdom, worldly wisdom, like advice and psychology and all these things that can complement scripture sometimes, but never replace scripture. And in their case, you know, back in those days, they had like Aesop's fables, right? Slow and steady wins the race. There's maybe a good principle in there, but if it's not a biblical principle, we don't want to use it, right? And so we want to make sure we are tempering what we know or what we think we know through the lens of Scripture, and that's really what Timothy's being told. And he says, you can do this because you were taught by an apostle, which we can all make that claim because we all read the New Testament, and because you've known the sacred writings since childhood. And that would be the Old Testament in this case. But we have the full body of Scripture that we can learn from and be instructed by. In verse 16, this is where this statement transitions over to chapter 4. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here, how are you going to know what's good? The scripture is going to tell you. So this is actually a really important point for how we conduct ourselves as Christians according to the Word of God, and how we conduct ourselves as a congregation according to the Word of God. How do you know things are a good work? According to the Word. And is scripture adequate to tell us about what's good and what's not good, particularly tell us what's good? So, if the scripture's adequate, and that's how we know what's good, what about practices that don't fall within the scope of scripture or are not delineated by scripture? Are those good works? They may be, they may not be, but they're not scriptural good works, right? And so that's important. That's an important thing to say is, well, we want to do it this way. We want to add in these things. You know, a major thing that is commonly added in to a worship service is instruments. Well, how do we know instruments aren't good? There's a simple answer. The scripture doesn't instruct us to do them. And if it's adequate and it doesn't give us that instruction, then do we need them? No. No. And in fact, everybody who uses instruments would agree with that point. Do you need instruments for singing to be pleasing to God? Would anyone say your singing is not pleasing to God unless you have, you know what my answer would be? What about the Christians in the catacomb or the poor Christians who can't afford an instrument or have never been trained? Can they not worship God then? No, your voice is adequate. All that extra stuff is unnecessary. And if it's unnecessary, then is it even good? And that's really, this is that's low-hanging fruit, but there's a lot of things that fall into that category. Rick? Yeah, and that's a really good point, is it says scripture is adequate, right? It contains everything it needs to contain. There's nothing lacking out of it. You can be equipped for every good work just doing what you read in the scripture. And so making the case, scripture doesn't say, in the sense of, I'm getting authority because it's not prohibited. Like, God needs to write a manual prohibiting every practice that he doesn't want me to do. Is that how you give instruction to anybody? It would be a really, I mean, what did that, remember in John when it says many other things Jesus did, and I don't think the world could contain the volumes? And he just did good things. What if we're trying to record all the bad things that we're not supposed to do that the Bible doesn't mention? Like, I don't think maybe the universe couldn't contain the volumes, right? So no one ever tells people what to do by saying everything I don't want you to do. Right? If I want, let's say I want a cup of water. I say, I want a cup of water. I don't want a cup of gas. I don't want a cup of diesel. I don't want a cup of acid. I don't want vinegar. No one would ever do that. We'd just say, I want water. And then you would assume I'm going to get him water. And that's the end of the story. But for some reason, when someone says, you can have water, and I don't want water, all of a sudden we begin negotiating, right? And that's a lot of times what happens. Mike? I think, take it for what it is. You know, there are some apocryphal books that are essentially rabbinic wisdom, right? It can be helpful, cannot be helpful. It's a fable thing. So, if there's some rabbinic wisdom that helps make a point, is it useful? Yeah, it's useful making a point. Paul quotes these sorts of things. The book of Enoch is quoted in Jude. Does that mean the book of Enoch is inspired? What about last chapter when he says Janus and Jambres? That's just rabbinical wisdom. Does that mean that's an inspired story, or is that a good way of illustrating something? When you mow your lawn, you notice it doesn't say fast, slow. What's it have? Turtle and a rabbit. Where'd that come from? It's a fable. So is that useful, though, to know fast and slow? Although I don't even think it's the most effective way to communicate that, but that I heard a comedian talking about that particular thing. It's like turtle, rabbit, like that's where we're, I mean, you got to know your fables to be able to mow your lawn. But the point really is, it's effective for that stuff, right? And let me throw in a fresh example. The Chosen. Have you guys watched The Chosen series? Is it biblical? Ish? Yeah, I think, yeah. Nicodemus was not in Capernaum when he met Jesus, right? Like, so, but, you know, the thing is, you can't have a cohesive show that goes Jerusalem, Capernaum, Jerusalem, and they kind of added in some things, they gave some characters to people, but really we don't know it. So it's not useful if you want to learn the Bible, is it? No, it's not. I mean, but is it useful for an illustration? That's all it is. It's just like a sermon illustration, right? It helps you understand something, but it's not the thing. And so even that, where I know some people who want to do their teaching from things like The Chosen. Is that a good platform to teach the Bible? Absolutely not. And that's what I would say about the apocryphal books. It's not biblical. It's not inspired. All it is somebody trying to make an illustration about what something might be like. So, go ahead, Molly.
Not to back up and get involved in the first.
Yeah. Yeah, which translation is it? NIV, okay. No, I think that's a good, maybe a better, that's an adequate way of saying it. Oh. No, I think that thoroughly equipped is probably communicates the idea better. I think that's right. It is. It's not that it's just enough, although even if it was just enough, that's all we need, right? God's not wasting he's not giving us wasted information. So I think that, but you have been thoroughly made ready. You don't need anything. When you're thoroughly made ready, do you need to be made ready more? No, and I think that's really what that can be. So that is a good way of putting that. So, but it's important just to take that on. It's just, you know, kind of that one little snippet. How do we know what is good? Because Scripture says so. And the admonition coming up is going to say the exact same thing. But you look around and I might think, oh man, there's so many good things out there. So many good things. The church should do this. The church should do that. The church should get involved in this over here. And it would all be good. It might be good, a good thing to do, right? But it doesn't mean it's good for the church to do it. It might be good for individuals to do. And I think most ministry things are individual ministries. There's a few ministry things the church has been given to do specifically, and the rest of them are for individuals to do. And I think the Scripture thoroughly equips us to draw that particular conclusion. So in 4 verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He says, you know what to do. I trained you. You knew the sacred writings. The Scripture is sufficient. You're thoroughly equipped. So preach it. Don't get off track on these things. Preach the word. Yeah, it's nice you have an opinion. Preach the word. When do I preach the word? When are we to be teaching the gospel? Yeah, is there good times to teach the gospel? There's always good times, right? Like, right now is a good time for me to be teaching the Bible. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't go over well after my last statements if I said, now let's go ahead and pop on The Chosen. I'm going to make some theological dispensation from, you know, that sort of thing. I don't think that would make a very good segue for that sort of a thing. And so this is a good time for us to preach your word, but there are times when it's not good, when it's at least not season in season. I'll give you an example. This last week, something kind of got me hot under the collar. I was at my ministerial association, and one of the guys was saying for us to pray for him. He's going to do this funeral for this guy who passed away, and when he was converted, he was really, like, intelligent, apparently, and was really good at apologetics and really was just on teaching Bible and arguing for God and all these things. And then that burned off, And then he went into the occult and was instructing his family and his children and people around him to get into the occult. But the guy's comment was, but I think he was saved. And it's not like it's just some dude with his opinion. This is like a leader of a large local congregation. And he tried to use the Bible to justify that position. It's one of those things where it probably would have fallen on deaf ears for me to say something. And I didn't say a lot, but I did say, that is not right. It wasn't seasonable. Everyone else, many other people were agreeing. And saying something probably didn't make a difference at that moment. But it needed to be said. Because how can you say something? I mean, I've been thinking on it all week. And the problem is, there are some things that are so obvious. I feel like you have to have been taught what you believe before you read the Bible in order to hold that position. And there's a lot of things like that. And that's also good for what we're talking about here. He says, preach the word. Whether or not you learned something before you studied the word, you don't have a right to teach that or make the word justify that. But that's going to be the problem Timothy is going to be up against as we read on. There are times when it's convenient to teach, and there are times when you say something, you are going to stand out and be ridiculed and be saw as less than or whatever it is. And whether you're in the good position or in the bad position, you have a responsibility. And we got to say it as it goes on, with great patience and instruction, but still preach the word. So, and also, just as a side note, I'm not done with that situation yet. I think the conversation will come up again in a different context, and I'm going to deal with it a little bit more thoroughly then. But they're just to make the illustration, and it's on my mind because it got me pretty riled up when. So there are two sides to it, because he said, I'm going to go teach the gospel because it's going to be a whole funeral, mostly full of occultists. And he says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to teach Jesus to them. And I think, as Paul says in Philippians, whether they're teaching to harm me, I think it's good that they hear something about Jesus and something about the Bible. But I don't agree with his position. I always pray that they teach the truth. And that's my prayer for them. And maybe that means God's going to shut their mouth. And I hope it does if they're teaching stuff like that. But I pray that people will come to the truth. Just like anyone, a lot of people are misguided and stuff. So, but teachers need to be rebuked in those things. Verse 3. For the time, so it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. This is verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove. I made a note for these guys because I think it's helpful to convict as with evidence. That's what reprove is. You're not just saying you're wrong. You're saying, here's why you're wrong according to Scripture. So, someone doesn't understand the Scripture well, or they're teaching something that's not true, you say, here's you're wrong. What you're teaching is not right. Here's why it's not right. The Scripture is good for that, and you have a responsibility. And notice what it says in verse, go back to chapter 3, verse 16. All in Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Then he says, preach the word, be ready, and reprove, rebuke, exhort. He's saying it's good for it. Now also use it for that. And that's really what that's how these two ideas connect, is he says it's good for it and use it for that. And sometimes what you want to do, and it's tempered, right? Great patience and instruction. You go back to the end of chapter 2. It says patient, enduring, being suffering. What does it say? Enduring patiently when you're treated wrong or something to that effect. So it doesn't mean people are going to like it or they're going to treat you well for it or any of that stuff. And you need to be patient and gentle and give people room to grow and room to consider and that sort of a thing. So it doesn't mean just, you know, get in there and drive your point home. And if they don't, you know, what do they say? People can be sincerely wrong until they hear the truth. Then they cease to be sincere or they cease to be wrong. But sometimes people take that as, I taught them, if they walk away not holding my position, they cease to be sincere. Now I know who you are. Like, a lot of times that's how that's taken, and it's a very harsh approach where sometimes people just don't understand or they need time to ingest and to challenge what they've accepted, and you haven't given them all they need yet. And that's why it says with patience and instruction. This word instruction is didaki, and it just means teach, you know, to teach. You know, when people say it was a didactic speech, or there's a Hebrew, a Greek book called the Didache, and it's like, harmony of the Gospels in order, the stories of the Gospels in order, and things. It's just a teaching tool. So he says, teach them. You know, it takes time to teach, and people make mistakes when you're teaching them. You got to help them. Okay, here's where you're messing up. Here's how you correct that error. Here, and so you got to walk. It takes time. So that's what he's saying for Timothy to do. But in verse 3, so Timothy has a responsibility personally to act in a certain way, but the people who he is instructing, they also have a responsibility because they don't always come around. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it. They'll hear what you say, and you'll be instructing according to the Scripture, and they won't receive the sound teaching of the Scripture. Now, in that situation I mentioned to you, this is where I think it's going to land. I'd be very surprised if someone in that prominent of a position changes their position publicly. Especially if you've been teaching it for years, because pride keeps you from saying, I was wrong all this time. Time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So, here you see, it says they're not enduring sound doctrine. Well, why aren't they enduring it? Because that's not what they want. What's it mean to have your ears tickled? Possibly it could be something exciting, right? You have a desire for a particular thing. So when someone says the thing you agree with, does it feel good to agree? Yeah, to have your firmly held beliefs affirmed by someone with authority teaching from the Word. Yeah, that feels nice. Does it feel as good to have someone say, no, you're dead wrong? Right? So we said reprove, rebuke is essentially to cast judgment against, to express strong disapproval. And then exhort means to urge and to encourage. People don't like that as much. They like the exhortation. They like their ears tickled. And does it have to be false doctrine for someone to want their ears tickled? Can traditions be sound doctrine? Yeah, we can traditionally have sound doctrine. I think the Church of Christ would fall into that category. But if we like the tradition, even though it's sound, but not because that's what I'm comfortable hearing, instead of because I know the scripture teaches that. Is that a problem? Yeah, I mentioned this, but I think it's in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than the pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Are some of those people condemned in there? Now, are they all saying the same stuff? I would guess they're all saying the same thing. They're all giving the instruction. It's just the motivation's different. Different reasons. And so the same thing when we're talking about having our ears tickled. It's not about just the doctrine, although the doctrine is important. It's also about why is the doctrine important. If it's because it's comfortable to me and that's what I'm used to hearing, you know what happens? Even on things like, so there are some things that I would say are fairly doctrinally sound. I don't agree with everything in it, but something like the old version of the Apostles' Creed. If we read through there, they're just statements of faith, and it's fairly good exposition of Scripture that they make those statements of faith. Now, it's a good way to remember, you know, what Christ did and who he is and his being part of God and all those things. But is it different to say the Bible says these things than for me to say, if you want to be a member of the church, you have to accept this statement of faith? Is there a difference there? Even if let's just say the Apostles' Creed has been revised to be perfectly doctrinally sound. I don't even think that's possible. But let's just say it was. And I said, you got to agree with that. And your loyalty, so just memorize this, restate this. 10 generations down the road, people won't even have the Bible. All they'll have is this thing, right? And so it's not and they're not doing what the Bible says anymore. They're just doing this thing that's traditionally handed down. And that's what happens to pretty much any statement of faith that is adopted as equivalent or a accurate representation of Scripture. It becomes the thing rather than. And you even see that in like a lot of denominational things when we say, saved by faith alone, by grace alone. Now that is a true statement. But it went from meaning, as a disciple of Christ, to meaning, under any condition you are in personally, so long as you give assent, then you're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. So you can't do anything else. And that also means you don't have to do the things in the Bible, like baptism or obedience, or, you know, you start going down the list. And although doctrinally it's a sound statement, we can read it out of the Scripture in Ephesians, for faith you have been saved by grace, and that not of yourself, it is the work of God. So that's what Ephesians 2. But when you take it out of context and that becomes a doctrine or a creedal kind of thing, even that can be taken off course. And so what Timothy's told is people will get themselves there. And not just here, but we're not talking about false doctrine things yet. But people will get themselves there. Yeah.
It's not about Christ. Don't.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and you can get into all sorts of things where this is the case, where, I feel like the Lord speaks to me directly. Well, here's what the scriptures, and don't tell me that. Obviously, you don't understand the scripture because that's not what I want to hear. I knew someone who had an experience that they said was a miraculous healing, and therefore they rejected what the Bible said on the basis of, how could I not be saved when I had this experience and yet haven't been baptized for forgiveness? How could I not be saved? I had the experience. And so that person stopped listening to me, went somewhere where they would tell her what she wanted to hear. And that happens a lot. But we need to be careful we don't end up in this position. But notice what it says. They want their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. There's two things that happen. First, they turn their ears away from the truth. What does that look like? What form does that take? Because the Bereans were noble-minded in that they listened, and then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Right? They wanted to know the truth of the matter. They didn't want Paul's story based on his word, even though he was an apostle. They wanted some witness to that as truth by searching scripture. But there's many ways. You get used to hearing it, right? So there's many ways. And this is a warning to us, because I think it's easier than we think to stop listening. And after we stop listening, things will degrade to just tell me the myths. Tell me the things I like to hear. Tell me the things I've accepted apart from Scripture. Tell me the things that make me feel good. Give me a TED Talk with a Bible verse. Right? Like, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear name it and claim it. I want to hear, whatever, that partisan politics is next to godliness. Like, that's what I want to hear. Like, I want to hear, you tell me everything happens for a reason, and even all these bad things that happen in my life, that it's all part of God's bigger plan for me. And, what's it say is, for the plan, what's it, Jeremiah 29? You don't know the plans I have for you, a plan for a future and a hope. That's what I want to hear. That I want to feel good and comfortable and comforted without having to change.
Don't talk to me about judgment. I don't want to hear about judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't want to hear judgment. Don't want to hear sin. Don't want to hear the word hell. Right? Joanne? Well, I think this is a statement of motivation, right? It's not because we don't just want to be praised all the time when we come here, right? We want to be admonished. And to a faithful person is, what's it say, the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the flattery of an enemy? And so we want to hear faithful words. Oh yeah, certainly. It doesn't say don't have your ears tickled. It says don't, they only want. And so there's a motivation in that. It's kind of like when Jesus said, don't pray so men will hear you. And it doesn't mean don't pray publicly. Otherwise, every Sunday we're sinning, right? It means don't let your motivation for prayer be the praise of men. Because that's getting your ears, that's the motivation. I want my ears tickled. I want to be told I did a good job. So that's why I'm saying it this way and doing it this way. But also as a warning for the teacher, isn't it nice to teach things that you always get praised about? Isn't that a temptation for a teacher? If I just say what they want to hear and in the way they want to hear it, then I could be a big deal. I could be really valued.
You got a job for it?
Yeah, I have a job forever. Maybe. Maybe. I don't know if you have a congregation forever, if you really, you know what I mean? So I don't know if that always works out that way. But there's a temptation also for Timothy here, and that's why he's exhorted in season, out of season. In the season, people want their ears tickled, and you come in and tell them about judgment, then you got a problem. Tim, you had your hand up.
Denominations in this world, and the thing of it is, the truth just isn't good enough. It's not good enough. And we're too strict. I've been told that you guys are too strict. It's the truth. If you come here to hear the truth, you're going to hear it. If you want to go listen to a band and lift up your holy hands,
yeah, but even then, it's not strict. To say you're strict is a saying, Jesus said, my burden's light, right? And to say, no, that's heavy. I don't think you know what you're talking about. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, right? Like, and in Ezekiel this last week, God said, you wouldn't listen to me, so I let you have your other teaching. And the other teaching was the idols required you to offer every firstborn in fire. So you're not willing to listen to my word, which would give you life. And so you're listening to this other thing, which is a real burden. And really, that's what happens. Even if the perception is it's too strict. When we walk away from the Lord, we are put in chains. We are enslaved. We are pushed into hard labor, and everything worth having is stripped away from us. Does that sound strict to you to not have that problem? No, it doesn't sound strict at all. It sounds like a blessing, right? To have hope and to be part of God's family, and to be able to be disconnected from this world, like that is total blessing. It's called the most pure and good form of love to give that to someone. But the thing is, why would you use a word like strict or legalist? Because that doesn't sound good to me, right? Why would we pine for the days when we were in bondage? Back when things were so good. And now my life's a burden. Because we're not honoring God. We're not listening. Yeah, go ahead, Jimmy.
Along that line, I've heard it explained instead of strict, we're disciplined. We're discipled, we're disciplined by the Word of God. And that changes our path. Do all those things, but because of our discipline, our self-discipline, and sometimes our correction by God, this discipline does. We don't want to do those things anymore.
Yeah, and I think that's a good way of putting it. And you know, that discipline. It's kind of like I am super disciplined in not drinking poison. Right? I am purposefully avoid all forms of poison in my life. Is that pretty noble and something you can admire? Not really. It's self-preservation in a way, right? I like, and that's the same thing, right? As God says, here are all these poisonous things. Yeah, man, how disciplined do you have to be not to eat those poisonous things? Everything with the Mr. Yuck sticker on it. Right? Tide Pods, like, I can't have those. One of those things where, no. Like, that's not, it's just, if you know it's bad for you, don't do it, right? I mean, don't poison yourself. It just happens the poison has some good flavor sometimes, and that's why people want it. But the reality is it's like you said, it is a discipline. It's a discipline not to eat poison. But that's not an exceptional discipline. That is a reasonable discipline. And, you know, Romans 1, it says, here's your reasonable service to God. Be a living sacrifice. It's the only reasonable response when you know what God did for you. And that's what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you hold to that. You hold to what's reasonable. You hold to what's true. You hold to what is adequate or thoroughly enough. And at the end of verse 5, he says, fill up your ministry. So his ministry is being filled up. And then in the next verse, Paul says, because I'm being poured out. And so you have this contrasting thought is, you finish what God has given you to do, but I have filled it up, and now God's going to pour out what I have, and that means a reward for me. And so you have kind of the phases of serving God. There's a phase of filling and a phase of pouring out. And verse 7 and 8, we'll end here. It says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We'll go ahead and look at these last few verses next week, but that's where we'll end for this morning. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.